And this morning I want us to continue our Bible study through the Gospel of Matthew. If you have your Bibles this morning, and we'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through about the 1 through 12 this morning. I'd like to read those verses before we begin our study. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi or rabbi, rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither call ye masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning and look at your word, Father, may we learn from it. Father, may we understand how we are to live, what is to motivate us, and how we are to live our lives in this world. Father, help us to see who we are to walk in obedience to, and Father, what we are to do on a daily basis. This we'd ask him, help us to understand, in Jesus' name, amen. Remember, Jesus has been in Jerusalem, as we've been going through the book of Matthew. He's there for the last week that he's going to be alive and ministering on earth prior to his going to the cross. And he's been encountering, and it's interesting in this last week, throughout Jesus' ministry, as we've gone through the book of Matthew, you've seen that he's had encounters with the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders from Jerusalem throughout his ministry. But that encounter has been intensifying during this last week. And part of it is because he is revealing to the people what the attitude of these so-called religious leaders is. And also he's been laying out and teaching to them in the temple what their response is to be to God. And this morning, he's once again teaching, and he comes and he's looking out and he sees the scribes and the Pharisees there. We mentioned before, one of the reasons that Jesus is so frustrated with the scribes and the Pharisees is they claim to be the conservative Jewish people that believe the Bible. They're not like the Sadducees that don't believe any of the miracles of the scriptures, don't believe in the resurrection, don't believe in the power of God. They just have turned it into a religious business in taking care of the temple. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they've claimed to know what God's word says. And Jesus refers to the people and he opens his remarks with an interesting statement. And you need to understand that if you're going to understand what the rest of it means. He begins and he says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, what does that mean? Well, to sit in Moses' seat means that they are the ones that are teaching the word of God. Because what did Moses do? And you can go back, and we won't take time to go look there this morning, but you can go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and you can see what Moses did. He called the elders of Israel together. He assembled these men around him, and he had them teach the nation of Israel the word of God, that they could understand God's word. And Jesus is saying, the Pharisees and the scribes have done this. They've taken the word of God, and they take the word of God to mean that it is the word of God, and so they teach it to the people. The Sadducees don't do that. They don't believe the word of God. But the Pharisees say they do. And he's saying in the next verse, because they sit and they teach from my word, they teach from the word of God in Moses' seat, and they instruct you. You are to listen to what they say. But then he makes an interesting statement. He says, but you're not to do what they do. Why would you listen to what they say but not do what they do? Because he has called them what they are, hypocrites. They say one thing, but they do the opposite. They say that they're to follow the word of God, obey the word of God, that the word of God is that which will direct their lives, but then they proceed to add to it, change it, and manipulate it for their own ends. And they do the exact opposite of what they proclaim that they have come to teach. And this irritates the Lord tremendously, because it's his word that they're adding to. It's his word that they're playing games with. And it's his word that they're deceiving the people with. Because his word was pointing to the fact that the people should be looking for him and longing for him to be their deliverer. One of the things that you see today is that people play with the word of God today as well. He tells us some of the ways that the Pharisees played with the word of God with the people. It says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe but do, and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, they made tremendous burdens to follow the law and to follow it according to the way they saw that the people needed to follow it. And they wouldn't point anybody to the mercy and the grace of God. You know, there's movements in the church today that's this very thing. A number of years ago, my wife and I were introduced as we were going to reading some of the works by Dave Hunt and other men, as they saw things coming into the church which were undermining God's authority and his word. One of them was a movement called heavy shepherding. And heavy shepherding is very similar to what the Pharisees did. In heavy shepherding, the leadership of a church would place tremendous legalistic rules and regulations that everybody had to follow. And it would be almost as if they would stand at the door and check them off as you marched in. If you violated their rules, you were in trouble. And you could actually be called out before the whole congregation, not because you had done something that was against God's word, but because you'd violated a rule. That was heavy shepherding. And the grace of God, although it was given lip service, was never manifested, because people were never allowed the burdens to be lifted so that they could be set free. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Placing tremendous burdens on the people where they had no hope. How can I ever keep the law? How can I ever give enough? How can I ever do enough? Because every time I turn around, I'm breaking the law. And the Pharisees say, I'm damned because I'm doing it. There's no hope. Paul tells us in his gospel in the book of Romans, as we're studying that on Wednesday nights, and he's pointing to the fact that Jesus came to fulfill the law. How? To bring and show God's grace and mercy in the fact that man could not keep the law, but God is a merciful God, and God is a gracious God, and God will reach down and forgive our sins through his gift to us of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and what he did at Calvary. The Pharisees weren't pointing him to Jesus. As a matter of fact, they didn't want anybody to follow Jesus. They were disturbed that the people were even looking to Jesus. And yet, if you look at the Old Testament, you will see that the prophecies of the Old Testament all pointed to the fact that the Messiah was coming, and the Messiah was coming to deliver men from their sin. A promise that had been given way back at the beginning of creation, reaffirmed to Noah and his family, reaffirmed to the descendants of Noah, reaffirmed at the time of Abraham and his calling, reaffirmed at Isaac and Jacob's callings, reaffirmed to Judah when he was told and Jacob or Israel spoke the prophecy over him and the blessing that would come through the house of Judah, and that the Messiah would come, the one who would rule from the throne of David. And then through the promises that have been given to David, that his throne would be an everlasting throne. How could that be when David died thousands of years ago? But his throne will be everlasting because Jesus fulfilled all of those promises. And he's going to come and rule and reign again. Today, our hope lies in Christ. Our hope lies in his promises. And we need to look at the fact that we have been given a short period of time on earth for the purpose of preparing ourselves for an eternity. And that God has given us this opportunity that we can be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, because that's what Scripture tells us that his purpose is. Every one of you that believes that Jesus is your Lord and Savior this morning, God's in the process of making you more Christ-like in your heart through the circumstances of your life. And all you need to do is look to him and call on him, and he will begin to work in your life with his Spirit, because he's given us his Spirit for that purpose. Now, I just wanted to, I heard an interesting illustration this last week, because sometimes we fail to remember how brief our life is and how a bit of a span we have here to prepare for eternity. And this man gave the example of eternity. And because in my little pea brain, I can't comprehend eternity. But this just will maybe give you a little bit of what eternity is. He said, just think about going up north somewhere and you find a rock. And this rock is 100 miles by 100 miles. And this rock is extremely tall. And once every 1,000 years, a little bird comes and sharpens its beak on that rock and wears a little bit of the rock away. He said, when that rock is gone from that little birds that come once every 1,000 years to sharpen their beak, that's a day in eternity. In other words, he's saying we can't even begin to fathom what it's like to be an eternal being, because we're not eternal. We were created, we had a beginning, but God has given to us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we're going to rule and reign with him eternally. How do we prepare? The Pharisees said, you prepare by being slammed and hedged in by the law. And you do all these things. Let's see what else Jesus told them. He says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Again, what is this speaking of? Well, again, you go back to the book of Deuteronomy and you'll see what they did. Let's just quickly go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you'll talk about where they got the concept of the phylacteries. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. And it's talking about the word of God and what the people are to do with it. And thou shalt teach them diligently, that is their children. You're supposed to teach your children diligently the word of God. And shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Now, the Jewish people took that verse out of context, didn't read what God is talking. What's he talking about? Binding it between your eyes. What's there? Your mind, your brain. Literally, were they to bind scriptures and put them on their heads, between their eyes? Were they literally to take scriptures and bind them and put them on their hands? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the scripture should be going. Every thought that comes out of your mind should be coming bathed in the Word of God and directed by the Word of God. Every action that you do with your hands, everything you do with your feet, everything you do with your life should be directed by God's Word. That's what the Lord is telling us. Well, the Pharisees, they took that to an extreme. And they made these little leather pouches, and they put little scriptures on little pieces of papyri or whatever they were writing on, and they put them up and wrapped them up and put in these little leather pouches, and then bound these little leather pouches to their heads and to their wrists. And it says they wanted to make sure that they were noticed by the common people that weren't part of the Pharisee sect. So they made those little leather pouches really big so everybody could see. Look at, we've got the Word of God before our eyes. We've got the Word of God on our hand. But then they go out and they wouldn't follow the Word of God. What sense did that make? None. And what's the deal about the fringes? Well, you can also read about that in Deuteronomy and also in Numbers. And in Numbers, the Lord tells the nation of Israel that they're to put the color blue on the bottom of their garments, and there's a purpose for it. And the purpose is that all the other nations around them will see that there's something different about this people. And that was to be a mark that I'm an Israelite, and I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was the purpose of it. It was just a sign or a symbol. It had no meaning as far as making them more spiritual than anybody else, because they still had to have their heart circumcised. And the scriptures tell us that every Jew wasn't a Jew. What does it mean by that? Everyone who was born as a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did not believe what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believed. That God is the God of heaven. That God is our deliverer. That God is our redeemer. That God is our savior. Well, the Pharisees, they looked at this scripture and they said, well, we're going to put these little tassels all over the bottom of our crowns, but we're going to make them really big so everybody can see these tassels. And they can see, they'll see the leather pouches, they'll see the tassels, they'll know we're spiritual. But then Jesus says they did amazing things. They go out and they try and find and make someone converted to their belief system, and they take him closer to hell than heaven. Why? Because they never talked about the mercy and the grace of God. They never talked about giving their hearts to the Lord. They never talked about a circumcised heart. All they talked about was cutting away the flesh, putting on tassels, putting on phylacteries, memorizing the scripture, but never placing it in your heart, just having it in your head. And then they would dump this all on the people. He says, not only did they want people to notice them, but they wanted places of honor. He says in verse 6, And they loved the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and being called of men Rabbi or Rabbi, which means master. They loved positions of authority and they loved positions of teaching where they could be exalted in the eyes of men. Is that what Jesus calls us to do as believers in him? To be exalted in men's eyes, to have positions of honor. Jesus talked about that. He said that there was a man who went to a feast and this man went to the seat in the seat of honor. He wasn't told to sit there, but he went there. All of a sudden, the one who was putting on the feast came in and he went to the guy and basically tap him on the shoulder and say, you're in the wrong chair. This chair isn't for you. You need to go down there at the end of the table, not the position bottom. Jesus said that what you need to do is you need to go in and you need to take the lowliest seat in the place and let the one that comes in who's putting on the feast go and say, my friend, what are you doing down here? You are to be here. You're to be given the seat of honor. Why? It's not ours. It's not ours to determine what God will do with us and use us. But the Pharisee said, look at me. Look at how important I am. Look at how significant I am. And so they would go and they'd always want the most prestigious place at the feast. They always want to sit in the synagogue and be noticed by all the people. What were they preparing for? Were they preparing for eternity, or were they trying to get accolades in this world? You know, one of the problems that we have with a lot of kids today in our country is the world teaches us that you're not significant and important unless you've got some kind of a stage or platform, isn't it? You've got all these kids that want to be rock stars or want to be movie stars or want to be pro athletes. And then you've got parents that are doing all they can to try and make them rock stars, movie stars, pro athletes. Today, you can go out and if this coronavirus ever gets back to allowing us to do things the way we used to, which I don't know if it ever will, because that's a whole other sermon. But the thing is, a lot of parents, their kids are 5 years old and they're taking them on traveling teams for hockey or football or basketball and traveling all over the country. Little kids, 5 to 12 years old, traveling. When I was in high school and I played in athletics, we'd travel 10 miles. And that was a long road trip. And you never went to camps because it was a game. And it was exercise. And it was to learn things like sportsmanship and working together and camaraderie. But it wasn't that my parents ever dreamed that I was going to be a professional basketball player or a professional baseball player, and they had to take me all over the country to make sure I got there. That's what kids are told today. Kids are told that unless you win an award, you're not significant. And so today we no longer have children attempting to do the best they can, simply to do the best they can and learn, but instead they're given an reward whether they do anything or not. And we're preparing a whole generation for this world. They're looking at the things of this world as being the most significant and important things. They're never taught what's really of great value in the heart and life. That they're to give of themselves to the Lord and allow God to use them for his glory. And that God redeems us and saves us to make us new creatures in Christ. And the whole purpose is to be prepared with what he entrusts us here and to use those physical, mental, and spiritual gifts that he gives to us for his glory and his sake. And it doesn't matter if no one in the world notices, as long as I'm doing what God's called me to do. Some of the greatest missionaries that have ever lived were rejected by some of the churches that they went to want to be a missionary for. Think of some. Others were willing to give up careers and really there were jobs where they could have made tremendous amounts of money to go to a mission field where they were never known or hardly remembered. But God called them and they obeyed. Obedience is something that's lacking in our culture, but rebellion is really a big item in our culture. And it's because we've taught kids to place all their value on this world and none of it on eternity. I said I was going to try and explain this world in light of eternity. Have you ever stopped to think how quickly life passes in this life? When I go out to the cemetery where my parents are buried, I've got some great uncles and my grandparents are buried there, great aunts. And then I go and look at some of the tombstones. It wasn't that long ago that they were alive. When you look at the whole scope of things. My grandfather was born, I think, in 1893 or 94, and he died in 1964. 1964, if you're 20 years old, probably seems like a really long time ago, or if you're under 20. But for those of us who are over 60, 1964, that's not that long ago. And now I'm getting close to my grandfather's age when he died. And so if I stop and look at the time that I've got left, if I wouldn't have an accident or get sick or whatever, still there's not that much left. And it's gone by very quickly. And people say, if you could live your life over, what would you do? One thing I do is try to remember how brief it is. So that when I'm living, I'm doing things that are of great significance for eternity and for God. And not just placing my life for things that give me pleasure for today because tomorrow they're going to be gone. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't take care of our family because the scriptures tell us we do that. It doesn't mean that God doesn't know that we need clothes and we need a house and we need a job and we need all these things. God knows that. But he says, put it in perspective. Put it in perspective. Are you preparing and the things that you do at your family, with your home, with your job, are they done to bring glory to me? And are they done to reflect my character? Or are they done to lift you up in the eyes of the world? There was a course that was offered to me a number of years ago, and it was based on psychological principles and how to gain everything you wanted. And it was, just think about it and it'll be yours. Said nothing about God. It was all based upon me. There was a man who taught those principles. His name was Wayne Dyer. And if you remember Wayne Dyer, he used to be on PBS, and he would bring all kinds of belief systems together. He'd bring Eastern mysticism, he'd bring psychology, and he'd throw in some Christian terms to confuse you. And you'd think, well, is he Christian or isn't he Christian? Well, he wasn't Christian at all. But I remember one of the things that Wayne Dyer taught on the tapes that I got on how to make myself more significant. He gave the example, he says, you go to the mall and you deserve the place to park right up by the door. You don't deserve to walk. You deserve that place, right? So all you got to do is visualize that place, and that place will be yours. And to the human nature, self-centered man, that sounds really cool. Man, I'd be number one. Pharisees, I'd be number one. I'd be sitting up in the... That's right. But you ever stop and think? Go to the mall sometime. How many cars are out there? How many people are in the mall when they're really busy? Parking lot's full. You've got hundreds of cars. Everybody's visualizing that same parking spot. Doesn't work so well. See, the Bible tells me I'm not supposed to be visualizing anything. I'm not supposed to be seeking anything. I'm supposed to be thinking, how will God serve me? Do I see someone at the mall that's maybe got a little baby, or maybe they're old, and I've got a spot and I'm ready to pull in, and it's like really close, and they come driving up and I see them? Do I back out and wave them in? Or do I, quick, go in so I don't have to walk so far, even though I've got good legs, even though I don't have to carry a little baby? You see, there's a difference, and part of it's our attitude, and it's the attitude that we're to express that is brought to our hearts by the Lord. That it's not about us, but it's about God and the situations He puts us in and how we can bring glory to Him. And then you know something amazing? God tells us, I won't forget. You're not doing this to earn points with me, but you're doing this to bring glory to my name, but I won't forget when you do it with the right motivation. Because there's coming a day where every Christian is going to stand before the Lord. And I listened to a guy too, he was talking about this. He says, man, I don't know how everybody's going to have their whole life reviewed before God, but then I stopped to thinking, there's eternity. It's not like we're trapped in time. But he tells us that every Christian's going to have our life reviewed before the Lord at the Bema seat. That's where we Christians go. The reward seat, the chair that the in the Greek Roman games, they had the Bema seat. That's where the athletes received their rewards. Is at the Bema seat. The Bema seat of Christ. Christ reviews our lives. And it's not going to be giving rewards when you have attitudes like the Pharisees, because I don't think Jesus was handing out rewards here. As a matter of fact, he was telling the people, don't even do what they do, because they're going the wrong direction. But when we reflect and do what God wants us to do, and I said one of the things that you can see now, our nation is becoming really worldly very quickly. Have you seen the difference between 9/11 and what's happening today? When those guys plowed those planes into the World Trade Center on September 11th, a long time ago, you saw signs come up all over America. God help America. God help us. Christians were praying. When this thing hit, when are we getting a vaccine? What do the scientists have to say? Let's close down the churches. We don't need them. They're non-essential. Yet I look here, and if there was ever anything that was essential, it was the churches. God's people needed to be on their knees saying, God, what have I done? How have I ignored you that you're allowing this wickedness to come to our land? I remember a number of years ago, we had a guy come and speak at our church, a different church that I attended, and he brought a message, and at that time, the New Age movement was just coming into America. For those of I trust that most of you here know what the New Age movement is. It's Hinduism dressed up in Western terms, in Western clothes. And New Age movement was coming. So there were gurus from India that were setting up ashrams in Oregon and on the West Coast. And you had people that had, you thought had a brain, going out there and doing all kinds of bizarre things. And then you had people using psychedelic drugs. And the drug scene came in the late 60s and 70s. And all of this began to happen. And I asked this guy, as he came and spoke at our church, what happened? He said, the people of America forgot about God. And God had placed a hedge of protection around America. And all of a sudden, they forgot about God. He removed his hands. And all of a sudden, you had a lot of this wickedness entering in. First time it had ever been in that. I mean, there's always been wickedness. There's always been occults. There's always been that stuff going on in any country in the world because Satan is a real adversary. But the thing is, God had a hand of protection. Today, you go to most churches. There are churches in town that aren't open. Our governor never said you had to be closed. Our governor never said, I'm going to arrest you and put you in jail. I'm going to fine you if you go to church. And there are still churches in Fargo that aren't open. Don't you see any need to come and worship God? To pray? To call out to His name? Jesus condemned the Pharisees. It was all about them. I want to tell you, in closing, some of the missionaries, I don't know if I want to be a missionary because of sacrifice. Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth went to China. They had a number of children, I forget the exact amount, but just about every one of them was put in China. Would you be willing, if God called you with a mission to you, go knowing that maybe your kids die? Some of the missionaries that went to Southern Africa. God called them. I don't necessarily see, but God placed the burden there. They went. They made a tremendous impact. The one man was going home because he'd been separated from his wife for a number of years because of being on the mission field, and she didn't have the health to go. Before he got home to see her, he was going home because he heard she turned for the worse and was going home and wanted to be with her. God called him home. Could you do that? The thing is, none of us can do it in our own strength. But today, all we're asked to do is say, I think it's important we meet to pray. I think it's important that I go to church. I think it's important that I pray for my fellow Christians and I lift them up. I'm not asking, God isn't asking me to bury my wife or bury my kids. But how many of us don't even do that? Instead, well, I can't get, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Do I get a high seat? Do I get a place? Do I get to be the one that stands up before the people and say, I shouldn't be asking the question, what's in it for me? What's in it for the Lord working through my life? You understand why Jesus was so upset with the Pharisees? They had the truth, but they didn't believe it. They had the truth, but they didn't live it. And he was standing before them, the promised Messiah. And they wanted to kill him. The truth was in front of them. And they hated it so much, even though they said they loved it, they wanted to kill him. May we see the calling on our life, and may we understand the power that God has given to us, and He is a God who loves us and wants us to work for Him, that He can work through us. Ask God this next week, how will you use me? Who can I be an encourager to? I've got people that I work with that are terrified of this virus. Can I offer them hope? Yeah. But it's going to take boldness on my part, because maybe they won't want to hear. Maybe they'll think I'm crazy. Maybe they'll think I'm some kind of a religious nut. Hey, if we believe this Bible, we need to be telling people. Because Dr. Fauci isn't going to tell them. The world isn't going to tell them. But we've got the answers and the solutions. And it's right here. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust in you. Help us to look to you. Help us not to desire the positions of honor and authority and like the world does. But we may seek to bring honor and glory to you and set men free through the power of the cross of our